Eternity. Is it something special or is it a length of time? What is eternity? We live in a world that is very today oriented. And sometimes we kind of forget about eternity. But the Bible has much to say about eternal things. Interestingly enough, there's only one more time in the Bible where the word eternity appears. But there are many times where the word eternal appears. And I'm sure that when you think of the word eternal, you immediately think of some of the things that have been shared to you or with you through the years from John chapter 3, where he teaches us about that. And maybe you'd like to look in your Bible and just review it for a moment, John chapter 3, as Jesus is talking to an important man in Jerusalem. It's nighttime, and of course we don't know if Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was afraid of being seen, or more likely because it's the first opportunity he had. He was a man who was very much involved at the temple day by day, as being one of the scribes and Pharisees and a member of the 70-member council of the Sanhedrin. And you all know that Jesus said to him, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, those are things that you think about. But I want to start us down a little bit further. I want to start at verse 10, if I might. Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assured, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. This is Jesus talking to this very important man. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, this is one of the many places where Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. I have come down from heaven. He's not beating around the bush. He says, I've come down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then you go a little bit further on. Verse 16, you all know by heart. And it says that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Except it says everlasting. They are identically the same word. The same Greek word is used, sometimes translated everlasting, sometimes eternal. And the only way I can describe it is this. When you use the word everlasting, you mean from now on it never ends. When you use the word eternal, you're thinking backwards forever and you're thinking forwards forever. And that's the concept that is to be in our mind when we hear the word eternal or the word everlasting. They are exactly the same. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I want you to turn with me over to the Old Testament, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, that we read this morning. You may not have found it in your Bible at that time, because you could read it off the screen, but now I want you to see it, and I want you to see a couple of verses that are there. And while you're looking, I'm going to read this little bit that I have on the screen. While the Word of God does not give a great deal of amount concerning eternal kingdom, sufficient is given to give the child of God a full assurance of the glorious expectation that awaits him in his eternal relation to the Father and the Son. Between the termination of the earthly theocratic kingdom, better known as the millennium, and the union of that kingdom with the eternal kingdom of God, certain momentous events transpire so that every vestige of rebellion shall be obliterated and God shall reign supreme. The remnants of the curse shall be removed by, number one, the release of Satan and satanically led revolt. Number two, the purging of the earth by fire. And third, the judgment of sinners at the great white throne judgment. Eternal and eternity, those two words, are found 48 times in the Bible. There are other words, everlasting, forever and ever, and so forth. But the words that are translated eternal or eternity are found 48 times in your Bible. The whole concept has to do with forever, forever. Looking as far as you can and beyond and never being able to get there, because as far as you move that direction, you're still going to see it's beyond there, it's beyond there. And heaven is going to be that way for you and for me. You see, it's always been that way with God. I cannot explain how God is eternal. But I do know this, the Bible declares that he is eternal. And the life of living in eternity is called, living eternal is called eternity. Now over in verse 15, if you finally found Isaiah 57, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Where does God live? You're going to say heaven. This says eternity. It's a concept that you and I cannot comprehend. It's a dimension that you and I cannot describe. It's not part of time-space continuum. You and I live in time and space. We can only be in one place at one time, and we live by time. We awaken by time, we go to bed by time, we eat by time, we do our jobs by time. And everything we do has to do with time and has to do with the space in which we find ourselves at that moment. But God is in another dimension. And you and I are not able to comprehend that unless we are some kind of a special mathematician or physicist. And there are people out there who are dealing with all these fifth dimensions and all that sort of thing. But you and I don't live there, do we? We live day to day in our job and our home and our school and so forth. The New Testament has only one Greek word that is translated that, and it's aionos, from which we get the word eon, which means time without end. And so the same picture in the New Testament, everlasting, forever and ever, eternal. Now, I want to talk tonight, this morning, about the God of eternity. The God of eternity. And there's a lot of scripture references there, and we may never get out of them, but we're going to try. We're going to start with Deuteronomy 33, 27. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, where I read, "The eternal God is our refuge." And underneath are the eternal or everlasting arms. The character of God is eternal. The quality of God is eternal. The length of existence with God is eternal. So we are talking about both length and quality. We're talking about time in a sense, but we're also talking about characteristic. God in his person is eternal. God in his being is eternal. God in his habitation is eternal. And you can't understand it, but you have to accept it by faith. Just like the first verse in the Bible, which says, in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that word beginning is not talking about God's beginning. It's talking about the universe's beginning. There was a time when the universe did not exist. There was a time when planet Earth did not exist. And there certainly was a time when you and I did not exist, right? But God entered in to that dimension that we call time and space, and God created the earth. God created you and me. God created everything that is around us. We sang about it this morning. And God has a kingdom that he wants to include you and me into. And so once again, Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. It's a picture of the eagle. What does the eagle do as it's beginning to train its new little ones? Many of you stop, or you at least glance at the eagle nest up here just outside of town that is visible from Route 369. And you see there, probably today, if you go up through there and look, you'll see at least one of the eagles, and maybe you'll see both of the adults, one sitting on the side of the nest and the other up on a branch a little bit of ways away, watching over whatever is in that nest. Now, I don't know if they've checked it with a helicopter or not, but if they haven't, we really don't know if there's one or two little fluffies in there. But pretty soon, they're going to make it uncomfortable for those little guys in that nest to stay there. And we understand that when mom and dad make the nest, they put sharp sticks and stones in the bottom of the nest. Then they cover it all up with nice, soft, fluffy stuff, lay their eggs, incubate the eggs, and when the little ones hatch, they make life very comfortable. They feed them and feed them and feed them. But as they begin to get bigger, and Mama and Papa Eagle think that it's time for them to be out of the nest, they pull out all of the fluffy stuff. And the little guys now have to sit there and walk and stand on all of those stones and sharp sticks. And they find that jumping up on the edge of the nest is more conducive to comfort. And then along comes Dad or Mom and boots them off. And, of course, they start to tumble down towards the river. And I'd love to be there to see this, but I've read about it and heard about it. And that's when one of the eagles swoops down and catches that falling, floundering little guy on its back, lifts it back up, takes it for a little ride, brings it back, and dumps it back in the nest. And they do that day after day until the little guy learns to do this and begins to enable itself to rise above gravity and begin to learn how to fly. That's the picture in this verse. God, the Eternal One, says, I am going to lift you up on my eternal, my everlasting arms, my wings. And, of course, there's other references to that. There's one in Psalms that refers to God keeping us like a mother hen all tucked in underneath her wings for warmth and protection. Look with me at Exodus, which is back towards the front of your Bible. If you don't remember where Exodus is for just a moment, I don't want to insult anybody, but I want to be able to keep you up to speed. Exodus 15 and verse 18. We find this word again, Exodus 15:18. The Lord shall reign. And here it's translated not eternal or everlasting. It's the same word translated forever and ever. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Isaiah 57, we started out with that, so we're going to go to Isaiah 60 and verse 15. Isaiah 60 and verse 15. It's almost the end of Isaiah. Isaiah 60 and verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated. Now this is God talking to the nation of Israel. You and I are not Israel. We are the church. But many of the things that God says to Israel, he also says to you and me. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you. Sounds like the way they treated Samaria, doesn't it? No one went through you. I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. Now there God is giving to us and giving to his people an aspect of his eternal person. The Bible talks about eternal salvation. Can you lose your salvation? Not if you're truly saved. However, there are many people that have professed to be Christians who are going to go to hell because they really did not have Jesus Christ living permanently and forever in their hearts, in their lives. He says, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. Back up a little bit. Look at verse 7 and the last line, God talking about his temple. I will glorify the house of my glory. God has a special place in his thoughts and in his heart for the city of Jerusalem, which is, you know, today is a place of fighting and squabbling and constant conflict. That's God's city. It's not a matter of whether the Muslims say it's theirs or not. It's what does God say? God says it's my city. God calls it an eternal city. Now, you know it's not eternal in the sense that we think of. It's made out of stones. It's made out of boards. It's made out of concrete and masonry today. In those days, it was strictly stonework. And you know it's been busted down and wrecked and ruined and rebuilt many times. And yet God says, that's my city. God has an eternal purpose for Jerusalem. At the end of the tribulation, when it is totally destroyed, God's going to build a brand new one. And he's still going to call it Jerusalem. And he's still going to call it his. God's got an affinity to that spot on this earth. And he says, that's mine. That's mine. Then you turn with me over to Micah 7. Micah 7. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Naaman. It's back there somewhere. It's Micah 7. And we read these words in verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, and does not retain his anger forever? Because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. And then it says, you will cast all of our sins in the depths of the sea. There are many songs and courses over the years been written about that thought. Down in the depths of the deepest sea lie all the sins once charged to me, gone through time and eternity, down in the depths of the sea. And then if you look over in Psalm 103 and verse 12, there it says, our sins are cast away as far as the east is from the west. Excuse me, I got it backwards. East is that way, west is that way. East, from the east to the west. Now, you can go north and you'll hit the North Pole and then you start going south. But you go east or west, got them wrong again, east or west, there's never any end. It's without end. You just keep going east, 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 west, 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 God says. And so these are the two verses that have given rise to many a song through the years. I want to talk a little bit about Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 and also verse also chapter 11, but Hebrews 9, 11 says this: But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And then you go across the page, at least in my Bible, and we come to verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That verse says that God has a tabernacle in heaven that he had to use as a pattern for the one that he had Moses and the people of Israel to build here on earth, which then got beautified and enlarged and turned into the temple of Solomon. And then later when that was destroyed, a new one was rebuilt, was the temple of Zerubbabel. And then King Herod comes along, Herod the Great, who was as godless as they could be, but he loved to build things. And so he took the temple and he tried to make it bigger, better, and more beautiful than Solomon did. And that was the one that was there when Jesus was on earth. And that's the one that Jesus said, there'll come a day when no two stones will be standing upon another. In other words, the temple will be laid flat to the ground. And it was. And it was. In 70 AD, the Romans did it. Titus, the Roman general and his army. Verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Jesus is coming back. And then over to chapter 11, if you would, please. God has a city. We call it heaven, we call it the city of heaven, but we probably ought to say the city in heaven, because God calls it the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about somebody looking for that city. And I'm trying to put my eye on it here. There we go. Verse 14. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. What's the homeland? My home is in heaven, just waiting for me, and when I get there, how happy I'll be. You remember that song, don't you? Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Have you chosen heaven over earth? Have you said, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue? The angels beckon me from, say it with me, heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Amen. And that needs to be you. Let me move on. The relationship of God of eternity. And I'm just going to pop five things up there real quick. In the new, has seen coming down to this earth. How many of you know that the New Jerusalem is going to come down and sit on the earth? You say, preacher, where'd you get that fool idea? I read it in the book. Revelation chapter 21, 22. I saw a new heaven coming down from God out of heaven, or a new city coming down from God out of heaven, John says. And he talks about the people of the earth taking their honor into it. At the center of the new city is God in person. In the Father, he's in the person of the Father, he's in the person of the Son, and he's in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, two of those are visible to us. God the Father appears there as looking at the bright sunshine, the sunlight of the sun. God the Son will be there in his 33-year-old body for all eternity. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's where I get the crazy idea that we're going to be eternally 33 in heaven. That wouldn't be a bad problem for some of us, would it? One thing we are going to be in heaven, folks, and that's perfect.
Amen.
Physically perfect, spiritually perfect, mentally perfect. What other perfect is there? Emotionally? Sure. Add it in there. Financially? Doesn't matter. Not an issue in heaven. We're not playing with money in heaven. We're not playing with stocks and bonds. We're not playing with real estate in heaven. We are just glad to be there in the presence of God himself. Amen. Number three, it is God who is the source of the light and the power in the heavenly city. Bible says there's no light there, for Jesus is the light. God radiates the light throughout this whole monstrosity of a city. And I don't mean monstrosity in a bad way. I mean monstrous. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. Imagine how many people could live comfortably in that space. Many more than have ever lived on the face of the earth in all the 6,000 years or 7,000 years by then. Number four, God replaces the temple with himself. And he is the focus of our worship. And I know it's getting late, so I cannot take you to Revelation 21, 22 to 27. But I've commented on it already. You can read it there. And then there is no need of the gates. And yet there are gates. Each one is made out of pearl. There's three on each side of the city, 12 altogether. And yet they're always open. Why? There's no night there. And I'm sure there are angels to guard to make sure that nobody that isn't deserving living on earth during the millennium will be able to go in and out freely and present their worship to God the Father and God the Son. Seems like an awesome concept, doesn't it? The unrighteous have already been banished to the lake of fire. And then I want you to think of a third thought. I've shared with you it's the city of the God of eternity, the relationship to the God of eternity, and now the prepared city of the God of eternity. It's a prepared city. And God is prepared for us eternal salvation. You say, what does that say in red? Well, here it is. Maybe you still can't read it. But we've already read it this morning. It's John chapter 3. And it's verse 11 all the way down to verse 20. And you can read it there in your Bible. And I only ask this question this morning. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? When I was a kid, and my two sisters here today will verify this, we used to sing a chorus very often. It's called Eternity, Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Heaven or hell, which will it be? Where will you spend eternity? That's my question this morning. Are you sure that your relationship with Jesus Christ is secure, and that you really are his child, and you will spend eternity with him forever and ever. Let's bow in prayer. My God and my Father, this morning I pray that you'll take these humble thoughts and that you will place them into our hearts and make us think about it. Eternity, eternity. Where will they spend eternity? Heaven or hell? Which will it be? Where will they spend eternity? God, I ask that today, and I ask that your Holy Spirit, who knows the answer to that question on behalf of each and every person here, would so stir the heart that they will make sure that they are in a right relationship with you, that the most important thing in their life is to be prepared to meet you in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, whenever it is that you call us home. You can call us by death, and you can call us by rapture. Lord, we just want to go to see you face to face. Meet the needs of your people this week. Help them to live in the light of eternity. Help them to live like those who are just pilgrims in this weary land, just a passing through, whose treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, who's waiting to hear the angels call and beckon them to come on home. Father God, glorify yourself, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.